Another beautiful Lord's Day, another opportunity to come together to receive instruction from the Word of God. And so properly, the title of the sermon this morning is Timely Instructions. But we've sung songs today about being angry, angry words, and yield not to temptation. We need instruction on these things, and we've chosen for a text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It's a very short couple of verses. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Our lesson is based on some timely instructions that are contained within these verses. There's no way that in a timely fashion that we could receive all of the instruction that God has given us in His Word, and I won't even attempt to. But we want to spend our time to hear this morning talking about these things, and there's a lot to be angry about as we live our lives in the world today. Have you ever just had a bad day? I know we all have. And sometimes it takes the least thing to set us off. That which we detest makes us angry also. And often we lash out in anger. And when people lash out in anger, they're often unconcerned about the effect it has on them, as well as how it might affect others. When we think about it, when we talk about being angry and sinning not, it's not a sin to be angry, but it's a sin to let that anger draw you away from God, separate between you and your brother, and to our actions in that anger affects others as well. It affects us. It affects them. And we are exposed to outbursts of anger on a regular basis. We constantly see the effects of uncontrolled anger. Yesterday, as we were driving home, I approached an intersection, and the intersection that I'm speaking of, if you're not very, very careful, you can't see over the hill. Well, this guy was on his little motorcycle. And he came, and it was clear the other way. I mean, as far as I could tell, it was clear my way. And so I nudged out a little bit, and then I saw this little tiny helmet getting bigger, 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 bigger as it got closer. And he made a gesture as if I was trying to run him off the road or something. I thought, well, he was angry. It could have affected him and me, especially if he let go of the handlebars or skidded or whatever the case. And we see it all the time. We see people in vehicles gesturing, shouting, making all sorts of outbursts. And we see this, uncontrolled anger. But we need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to practice what the Bible teaches on this subject so we, as children of God, can live our lives in such a way that A, is pleasing to God, B, promotes a harmonious relationship between brethren, and C, is conducive to the conversion of souls. So we want to take these passages, we want to break them down a little bit, and we want to consider several principles that relate to anger. First, uncontrolled anger leads to irrational behavior. There are many, many different biblical examples, but we're going to only look at three illustrations this morning. Irrational behavior is that which a person does without thinking, without considering the ramifications, the consequences. And we want to look at these, and they should prove quite sufficiently that anger, which is an emotion characterized by tension and hostility arising from frustration, real, imagined, real or imagined, and perceived injustice. That's what anger is. It's an emotion that is characterized by tension and hostility arising from frustration, real or imagined, by irrational behavior or perceived injustice. And it leads to irrational behavior. So let's go back to the first Bible example of irrational behavior. We're very familiar with this in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. We have two brothers, and if you have a brother, you know what I'm talking about. There's friction. If you don't have a brother, well, maybe you got a sister, and there's friction. But when you have siblings, there's friction. And there was no doubt friction among these two. But we see what happened here. And to sum it up, as we're turning to the passage, Cain became very wroth. And as a result of this irrational behavior, he killed his brother Abel. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And then we know that Cain was a worker of the field. He tended the fields. He harvested crops and that sort of thing. And Abel, obviously, was a shepherd. Said Abel also, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Both of them worshiped God. But God has always stipulated how worship is to be done. Now, he wasn't always specific as to every aspect of it, but we know from what we read beyond that one of these sacrifices was accepted and one was not. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Why respect one and not the other? Well, it seems obvious to me that there was some instruction or direction or guidance as to what to offer as a sacrifice to God. And we see when Cain's offering was not accepted, when God had not respect to his offering, and people say, well, you say that God doesn't respect people. No, no, no. Look at the verbiage here. Unto one's offering he had respect, and unto the other one he had not respect. It was the offering, not the individual. Because one did as God directed. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Some people have said, well, this seems to be premeditated because he pondered it. He thought about it. Well, we don't see that here in the passage. It said it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against him. Whether it was premeditated or not, he rose up against his brother and he killed him. And that's irrational behavior. And he rose up because he was not accepted, or his worship was not accepted to God. Irrational behavior because of anger, because of irrational thinking. And when we have irrational thinking, we're not thinking clearly at all. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, we see that Naaman was wroth. We all know the story of Naaman. He was a leper, and there was this little princess, this little young woman from Israel who had been taken captive, and everything had no doubt had been done for this fellow that could be done, and leprosy was a death sentence in those days. And she said, oh, that he were able to come to the prophet. We know how it all came about, but he was sent to Elisha, and Elisha was to tell him what to do so he could be cured of leprosy. But because that the prophet's actions were different than he had perceived they should be, he became irrational. You ever done that? You go to your place and you have this rehearsed in your mind. Okay, the guy's going to open the door and he's going to be glad to see me. And he's going to say, come on in, let's discuss this issue. Your boss say. And sit down and rationally discuss this, and here's going to be the outcome. And you have this all set in your mind. And then you knock on the door and you hear, come in. You open the door and he's sitting there with a scowl on his face. What do you want to talk about? All of a sudden, everything's off kilter, right? This is what happened with Naaman. He had it in his mind how it was going to be. And he became irrational because it didn't come that way. We know the story. And we pick up there in verse 11, Naaman came, was wroth. And he went away and said, behold, I thought. I've heard several sermons on that one. Behold, I thought. And what did he think? He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He was looking for a miracle, an instantaneous miracle. Now, he was going to receive a miracle. He was going to be a participant in a miracle. And it was going to be instantaneous as soon as he began to think rationally. He went away wroth. He went away angry. He said, it's not the way I want it to be. What was he told to do? He was told to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. It was a miraculous healing. But he wanted a miracle his way, the way he wanted it. And his anger caused him to act irrationally. Yeah, I'm very thankful, and he should have been thankful too, that one of the servants said, now, if he asked you to do something real different, difficult, or whatever like that, wouldn't you not do it? If he told you to lather yourself in bee's honey and all of this leprosy would go away, would you not do it? He didn't ask him that. I don't know. We don't have that. But he did say if he asked you to do some great thing, why not just go and do like he said? And he went. And can you imagine to dip himself, and he did 5 times, 6 times, and it still wasn't gone. And the 7th time, the leprosy went away. He became clean and clear. All the leprosy was gone. But had someone not instructed him about his anger, he would have continued to be a leper. We also have from Luke chapter 15 and verse 28, as the time of Jesus Christ, nearing the conclusion of the parable of the prodigal son, anger prevented the older son from attending the feast that his father gave when his younger brother returned home. Now, we are very familiar with this parable as well. How that one of the brothers said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. I'm going to take it and I'm going to live life the way I want to live life. And I'm going to enjoy myself. And he went off and he used it in riotous living. He wasted it. And he finally got to the point of his lowest when he was looking at the slop that he was feeding the pigs. Here's a Jew now. Feeding swine. And he's looking at the husks and the slop and the stuff that they were poured out into the trough and thinking, you know what? That looks pretty good for supper. And he said, what's wrong with me? I've got a father at home. He's got plenty. He came back and he addressed his father. His father saw him coming afar off and ran and greeted him. And he said, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. At least I'll have three hots and a cot. We don't know exactly what he said, except for what was written there. But we know that the father was overjoyed. And everybody should have been overjoyed. And the rest of the folks there, when the father gave the instruction to kill the fatted calf, to have a party, to make merry, they did. All except for the brother. His irrational action made him the prodigal that stayed home. And some people say, well, now, wait a minute. When you look up the word prodigal, you see wasteful. So how was he a prodigal that stayed home? What was he wasting? He wasted the opportunity to show his love for his brother. He wasted the opportunity to say, I forgive you. He wasted the opportunity to honor his father. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. It also, stop and think about it, his irrational thinking also caused harm to his father. His father could not enjoy fully the return of the son at that moment because of the anger of the older son. There's some things about anger that we need to realize. And if we realize them, if we know we have this problem, we can work on them. You know, anger is habit forming. People say, oh, come on now. Well, it is. What if it's not checked? Person gets by with it. It doesn't make them feel bad or whatever like that. And they got their way. So, next time something happens, they become angry. In Proverbs 19:19, or at least the latter part of it, indicates that it's a process to help one break the habit of letting their temper flare and boil over. Many people in this world today, yours truly included, have a temper. And we need to keep that temper in check. There in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver them, yet thou must do it again. You don't tell somebody one time, say, well, you know, hey, you let your temper get out of control. Or whatever the case may be, and the person goes, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm good. I'm going to work on that. No, it happens again and again. And believe it or not, anger is contagious. We know colds are contagious, and the flu is contagious, and stuff like that, communicable diseases. Anger is also contagious. And as you turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 through 25, think about this. When one sees another get angry and then that person gets his way, what do they think? I'll tell you how people think. You know what? Maybe if I got a little angry, I get my way. And the next thing you know, you got people shouting and motioning and getting angry and getting their way for things. Proverbs tells us, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And notice why. Verse 25, Proverbs 22, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know, sadly, there's not a vaccine for anger. Wouldn't it be great? Doctor, I got a problem. What's your problem? I fly off the handle all the time. Here, let me give you a shot. Boop, you're done. You're good to go. You won't get angry anymore. It doesn't work that way, folks. We need the timely instruction from the Word of God. And we need to be aware of the fact that not only is anger habit forming, not only is anger contagious, but anger leads to other sins. Turn with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Again, think about it. When one gets angry, they're less likely to think rationally. And what happens when you're not thinking clearly? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have problems. You're going to do other things. You hurt feelings. You say things that you likely would not have said if a calmer head had prevailed. Oftentimes, as children, we're told to count to 10. Why? When you count to 10, maybe your brain is going to engage a little bit and you're going to think about this. You know, how's this going to come out? How's this going to sound? How's it going to make that person feel? Or whatever you're supposed to think about during that time. Rash thoughts lead to rash words. And those rash words lead to sin. Proverbs 29:22 tells us, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We need this timely instruction associated with anger so that we can control ourselves, because anger causes strife in life. Doesn't life have enough strife on its own? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 33. And we're provided here some easily seen examples to demonstrate this. As you're turning there, think about a pail of milk. You ever milked a cow? No, a lot of people haven't. Okay. Have you ever bought milk and just set it on the counter and left it there? What's going to happen? It's going to turn rancid. It's going to be nasty. But there's some things you can do with milk that makes it better. And I think butter's better. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. These are a couple examples right here that tell us there are things when milk is churned, it brings butter. And if their nose is, somebody wrings the nose long enough and hard enough, it's going to bring forth blood. And notice he says, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. When there's anger and wrath in a life, it's going to bring about strife. In the immediate context, or in the immediate person to people that are involved in it. And you know, I've noticed a very interesting thing. It's rare that I get angry at myself and tell myself off. Now, I get angry at myself, but I don't tell myself off. I don't fly off the handle at myself, to myself. We have to be careful. Let us examine then the instructions given here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. First, let's examine the context. That's the best place to go. Always examine the context. What is being said here? Who is doing the speaking? To whom are they speaking? What is this about? In what covenant is it? All of the things that define a context. But the chapter teaches Christians how to walk so as to please God. And in our text, instructions are given that relate to anger. Therefore, if we control our anger, we are more likely to be pleasing to God. See how it works? These statements must be properly understood. So let's break them down. Verse 26, be angry, or be ye angry. It is not a command to be angry. Some people might want to look at it and they want to chop it off there. The Bible says it's okay to be angry. No, it says when you are angry, don't sin. Be angry is not a permission to sin or commandment to be angry. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see that anger is an emotional response to something that displeases us. And the Lord illustrated it here. The Lord was very displeased by the actions of those that were there. That was a great opportunity. An opportunity for them to see the power of God at work. To see a fellow Jew healed. And they wanted to nitpick the situation. They wanted to look at it from their perspective alone. Picking up there in verse 1, Mark chapter 3. And he, speaking of Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Notice this. They were not looking to see some wonderful work of God. They wanted to see where he was going to make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. He never did. But that's what they were looking for, that they might accuse him. And he saith to the man which had a withered hand, stand forth. And he said to them, those who were watching him, that they might accuse him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Are you going to condemn me for doing some great work, a miracle, on the Sabbath day? Is what he was asking. But they held their peace. We're going to watch and see. We're going to pounce when we think it's proper to pounce. And verse 5 says, when he had looked around upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Notice what it was that was displeasing to our Lord. The hardness of his people's hearts. Do you think maybe that the hardness of God's people's hearts today is displeasing to him? We think about us getting angry all the time. We teach about us getting angry and how that we ought not to get angry. Now, the Bible does say, be ye angry and sin not. And God's not going to sin, and Christ is not going to sin. But you ever can stop and consider to think that maybe our actions are displeasing to God? So Jesus, after he had looked around upon them with anger, he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Let's be careful. Sure, we're all going to get angry. You know why? Because we're human and we have emotion. But sin not. We have emotions and we all have things that displease us. And since this is the case, we're all subject to become angry. Now, these verses teach us to sin not as a result of being angry. Be ye angry and sin not. It is the anger that causes us to commit sin, which is condemned. That's what's condemned. It's not a condemnation if a person gets angry. But if a person gets angry and sins, what have they done? They displease God. We've all done it. We try not to, but we do. Notice that one, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, it tells us that if we put away from us certain things, we won't allow them to cause us to sin. The thing about it is we actually have control over our actions as long as we're thinking rationally. Even those that are caused by emotion. But it takes work. It takes effort. Notice what the Apostle Paul was telling his brethren as the Spirit gave him direction to write. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Rather, the second verse, the 32nd verse tells us how this works. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And know that per Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, wrath or anger is a work of the flesh. Where does it start? It starts in the mind, but where is it carried out? In the flesh. The actions. The faithful Christian's focus is not on the flesh, but on the spiritual part of ourselves. Because here's the key. If we will take care of the spiritual part of ourselves, it's not that hard to make the body do what it's supposed to do. That's why he calls it the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and there's some real bad ones here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. There it is. It's a work of the flesh. Strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the disastrous results from allowing anger to control us. It'll eat you up. What to do? Well, Colossians 3, 5 through 8 tells us to put these things to death. Bury them. That's what mortify means. Notice in verse 8 what is also included on this list. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 beginning, reading through verse 8. Mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And some of the same things we saw in the previous list we see right here in Colossians. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Friends, it is a work. It takes time. It takes effort. But we have been instructed. And timely instruction. Because while we're here on this earth is when these emotions affect us. When these outbursts, if they are allowed, will affect us and others. And if we put these things to death, we can control them. But as the old saying goes, easier said than done, right? So let's examine the instructions. The first part of our text, as we've mentioned several different times, be ye angry and sin not. Let's focus on the next few words here. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, let your anger go the same day it arrives. Don't let it fester. You know what happens when anger festers? It continues to get larger and larger, and ultimately it will explode. You will, in anger, do or say something. Don't let it fester. Talk about it. Deal with it properly, and do so before it is allowed to become, what is the saying, making a mountain out of a molehill? Something that's a very small, insignificant thing. Address it, but address it properly. As brethren, in love, kindly talking to one another. If it's held in long enough, anger will lead to malice. It will lead to hatred. It will lead to revenge. And what does God tell us? Avenge not thyself. These are against God, and they're harmful to the soul. Now let's look at the second part of the text. Now I remind you where the text is, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And we see there in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. We must determine that our minds are not going to be allowed to be given to Satan to give him the opportunity to lead us into sin. We think, well, you know, he can't influence me. He can't force me to do anything. No, Satan cannot force you to do anything, but Satan can influence anybody and will strive to do so. He's harder working than any Christian, sadly. And he uses this anger. when you stop and think about it, it's Satan that greases the handle from which we fly off when we explode in anger. Does not James chapter 4 and verse 7 teach us that we are to submit ourselves to God? What does this mean even? Submit yourselves to God. That's what James said. We're not to seek our own will, but that of God. We are to look to God and His Word to seek His will. And He says, put these things to death. Mortify them. And if we do this, we won't give place to the devil. You cannot submit to God and to Satan at the same time. To submit to one is to resist the other. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What did the Lord do? Matthew 4, I believe it was. He was taken up into a high place. He was shown things. He was said, told him, said, "Yo, I know you're hungry. You've been 40 days without eating. Make these stones bread." He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And every time he did not give place to the devil. He said, "It is written." And finally, what happened? He departed from him for a season. No, he's going to be back. Just about the time you say, "Well, I won that round. I got it. I'm good to go here." What's going to happen? You're going to be bowled over by another situation. And if you're not watching, it's going to get you. Don't give place to him. We must make our will the same as God's will. And resisting Satan and his evil influence is a large part of this. And there's additional instructions relative to this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 is about avenging not yourselves. But anger often leads to vengeance. People are angry. I'm going to get him back for what he did to me. That's not what God said to do. We don't have that authority. Vengeance doesn't belong to us. It's not ours to mete out, to handle. "Now, I'll handle this. I got this." No. What does God say? "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Why? "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay." Here's something that we can be assured of. We don't have to worry about anybody in this life or on this earth getting by with anything. Now, how soothing is that? In other words, they're going to get theirs. If they sow it, they're going to reap it. And no, we don't have to be the one. And you think, "Well, what's sad? I've got some great satisfaction by turning it around on them." No, they're not going to get by with anything. We've got to have the right attitude. And that's where it all boils down to. We've got to have the right attitude. Yes, sometimes our attitudes are like right underneath the surface and about ready to boil over. Anger, that sort of thing. But we've got to be very careful. Anger often leads to vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, we also see that we are to disperse anger in others and keep ourselves on the right track. And in the proper frame of mind. A lot of times, you know, our response to something will affect the whole situation. I think that's what he's talking about here. He says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Might cause him to have shame. Might, at the very least, cause him to think about, "How is it that I should have approached this? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, doing good to those who mistreat us exposes them. It exposes their fallacies. We need to follow the order, the command given in James 1, 19 and 20. And sometimes it only requires one to slow down. Consider the circumstances. Consider the situation. Listen. Then think clearly. And if necessary, calmly address the situation as God would have one to do. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And there's a good reason for this. Listen. Take in what is being said. Observe. Make sure you understand what is happening. Make sure that you don't respond what the knee-jerk reactions. We all have them. Respond as God would have us do. The reason is, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Man's wrath will take us away from being righteous in the sight of God. As we can see, when we are angry, when we're full of wrath, when we're seeking vengeance, we cannot continue in the righteousness of God nor in the keeping of His word, because He says, be angry and sin not. In addition to controlling our anger, we must refrain from the things that will cause other people to be angry. Now, I will say, it's not easy to know what will make other people angry. You don't know what kind of day they're having. You don't know what's in their mind or whatever the case may be. And we don't know what will set somebody else off. But there are ways to avoid the ire that we might bring up in someone. Proverbs 15:1 is one place as we begin to wrap the sermon up. It tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I think He gave these for us to compare. If we listen, if we pay attention to what's going on there, we think about what we're going to say before we say it. And then we say it in such a way that we get the point across, but we don't agitate the situation. Perhaps we have a harmonious situation. At least the results. Let's choose our response so as to choose or to produce the best results in every situation. And there is a good contrast made in Proverbs 14 and verse 29. And it should lead us to examine ourselves, to think rationally before speaking. I know we're very quick. I'm very quick to speak up. And it's kind of like the first thing that's in my mind. It just jumps out. Here it is. We've got to be careful with this, because sometimes it is problematic. There we see, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. You want to be great? Well, let's turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 32. It tells us there that the Lord is pleased with those who are slow to anger. He deems them above all that have performed great works in the history of mankind. And the passage tells us very clearly, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. There can be no more timely instruction than that which also encompasses all that we have discussed this morning. That is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing a person can do is address the sin that his or so her soul has, and they do so by obedience to the gospel. Then, having become a child of God, then we can work on our besetting sin, whatever it might be. And it can be controlled as we grow together and as we have the love of God in our hearts, our minds. As we put the word of God in our hearts, our minds, so that we will conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasing to God. And some might say, well, just how do I obey the gospel? I was actually asked the question here recently. What does it mean to really obey the gospel? Well, you got to start out right. You can't do it right if you don't start out right. Well, how do you start out right? Well, I'm glad you asked. One must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, as John 3:16 clearly tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Being willing to repent of those past sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And yes, one must confess before man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Romans 10 and verse 10 informs. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the first part says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And then we must remain faithful unto death. There's a contrast brought to the minds of the Jewish Christians in Hebrews 12:25 about remaining faithful. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Friends, that's the plan. That's how you get started. That's how you really obey the gospel. You hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of past sins, confess Jesus Christ before men, be baptized into Christ, and then walk faithful throughout this life, striving not to sin. Sadly, man is a sinful being. Doesn't mean everything we do is sin, but sin does enter into our lives. When it does, we need to address it. And those Christians who have public sin brought shame and reproach upon the church must address it publicly. If it's a private sin, the same concept applies. You know, sin in a Christian has to be addressed the same way. Now, if it's a private sin, it's addressed privately. If it's a public sin, it's addressed publicly. But it's the same process. Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know what it takes? It takes surrendering everything to the Lord. You can overcome anger. It may take a while. It may take a lot of work. But we can do it. And we can overcome sin. Because he's given us the plan. He's provided the means. All that's left is for us to do it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?